It's on page 1228. We're looking at the section on the armor of God, Ephesians 6:10 and following. You are engaged in a spiritual battle, just as the Christians in the first century were engaged in a battle. And Paul tells us about the battle and reminds us what we can do about it to gain daily victory as believers. Let us stand as we look at the Word of God. Hear the inspired Word of God spoken and preserved for us. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. You are engaged in a spiritual battle. The Christian is involved in a struggle. You are fighting against evil. And you can win your daily struggle against evil if you will bulletproof your life with God's equipment. Just the other week, I heard of a young boy who was in the Baltimore City, with a group of kids, actually. You might have heard on the news. And next thing you know, all the kids were falling down on the ground because they were caught in the crossfire. There were bullets flying in the air. And one of the kids, he must have been 5 or 7 years old, was put in the hospital because he was struck through the chest or the shoulder with a bullet. Now, it's not likely that at that age you're going to be wearing a bulletproof vest. If you were an FBI agent or something, perhaps you would. But had he been wearing a bulletproof vest, he could have been struck and wouldn't have had to gone to the hospital. He would have been spared a lot of trouble and hurt. Believers, you are called in this passage, in your struggle, you are called to bulletproof your life. You are in the crossfire. And there is much damage that can be done to us if we don't protect ourselves as God has said. Of course, you know, a lot of people don't even realize that there is a battle going on. Some people don't even believe that there is a devil or Satan. It's hard for many of us to believe that there are people like that, but they hear from time to time people saying comments that makes you wonder if they even believe there is a devil. But look at the Scripture, what it says in verse 11. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Taking your stand against the devil. Now, you might not see the devil, but the Bible indicates that it's a real person. In fact, the New Testament mentions the word devil 36 times. And 2/3 of the New Testament books specifically mention the word devil or Satan. And in fact, if you open up the Bible, you'll recall in the very first pages, as the Bible and history opens up, we see the evil one coming in the form of a serpent to deceive and to destroy the first humans upon earth. And we see how the Bible ends and how history closes. We see this evil one being cast into the burning lake of fire, he and his evil cohorts. The Bible assumes the existence of the evil one all throughout. And unfortunately, we have to live with the forces of evil in a broken world. How are we going to fight against evil? The Bible here mentions six specific pieces of armor that we can take up. And it's a great way, an illustration for us to remember some of the things that you can use to help you in your spiritual struggle. Paul says, in effect, consider yourself as a soldier. Now, what did a soldier do? In Jeremiah 6, or 46, you'll find out what a soldier did. 46:3, where it speaks of the Battle of Carchemish, for instance. He says, prepare your shields, both large and small. March out to battle. Take your positions with helmets on. Polish your spears. Put on your armor. Similarly, Paul takes up the same image of fighting. In 2 Corinthians 10 says, we have weapons we fight with, but they're not the weapons of the world. So what are the weapons? Well, Paul takes the physical armor, as it were, and he begins to apply it spiritually. To give us a picture, he refers to a belt, a breastplate, boots, a shield, a helmet, and a sword that we're to put on. Six pieces here. The first one, he mentions, verse 13, he says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. If you want to stand, you've got to put on the armor of God, the full armor. The first piece in verse 14. Look at it. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth, an important piece of armament for protection, as it were, in a sense. You see, the soldier would often have garments, not just the armor on, but he might have loose garments underneath. And they might interfere with them. And so the belt kind of pulls everything together. It keeps it in place from interfering as he goes to fight. You know, you might have to taking off your coat, as it were. Or button your coat so it doesn't interfere. And also the belt could hold his sword in place. It's very important. Without the belt, then he would not be able to carry the sword with him. Calvin said, when the apostle mentions fighting by using truth or the belt of truth, he means to have a sincere mind. He compares truth to a military belt. Calvin says, now a belt was in ancient times an important part of military armor. He looks therefore to the fountain of sincerity or truth. For the purity of the gospel ought to purge us from all deceit and to cleanse our hearts from all sincerity. In Ephesians 4, a little earlier, what did Paul say in 4:25? Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Or Ephesians 4 says, how does the whole church grow? As we, the members, speak the truth in love. In other words, there's a certain content of truth, but there's also an aspect of truth of being honest and upright and genuine. That's how you can protect yourself. You want to get out of trouble? Well, stop lying. Just say things as they are. Then you don't, you know, you say a lie or something, you forget what you said. Then you have to say another lie to make up for a lie, and it goes on and on. Next thing you know, you just created a monster. But he says, in our fight against evil, put on the belt of truth. Jesus in John 4 says, the time is coming and has now come when the worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Christ went on to say, God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God doesn't want any falsehood. He wants the real thing, real worship from you. You know, I read just the other day an interesting story about the appearance of reality or truth. Apparently on the French Riviera, There is a lot of apartments. I should have talked to Francois Lingerie about this earlier to verify. But my source says there's apartments on the French Riviera. And balconies, if you're having a balcony on your apartment or a porch, like it's, you know, it's very prestigious. It's a nice thing to have. It's the thing to do. And therefore, it's quite common to see balconies. But maybe you can't afford to rent one of these or buy one of these apartments with a balcony. So what do? They paint a picture of a balcony on the side of the apartment along the French Riviera. And not only that, they might even paint clotheslines with clothes hanging on the balcony, so as it were, to give the facade, the appearance of reality, just a touch of reality. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that that's what some of us do often. We give a touch of reality. We say the right phrase, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Or we say, well, you know, I go to church. Or we say the buzzwords. Or, you know, I read the Bible. And that might cover like 6 months period, but it might mean one time we sat down or something. We just drop in the right little phrases to give the appearance that we're doing the right thing, that we're living a truthful, real life as a Christian before the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:4, we commend ourselves as having sincere love and truthful speech and being genuine. You want to fight against evil? Be a genuine Christian. Put on the belt of truth, not falsehood. Because when we aren't truthful, you know what happens? If we aren't really real, we begin to blur over what the gospel is. We blur over. We make it fuzzy for people to see Christ in us. The second thing that Paul says in Ephesians 6, not only standing firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. To put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate apparently was it's an instrument or a piece of armament to protect your heart. I guess if you had, sometimes you had a back piece breastplate, it could protect your kidneys, protect your lungs from being hit or struck in battle. So the breastplate was very important. And Paul says that we are to, as it were, bulletproof our lives with a breastplate of righteousness. What is that? We are to put on the righteousness of Christ. That is, at least from Proverbs' point of view, righteousness is living an upright life. It's being a faithful follower of Christ. It's just not speaking the truth, but it's living a consistent life. It's kind of the same thing, only developed fully, more fully, of being a truthful Christian, being a righteous Christian, an upright, a person of integrity. Listen, you want to find protection? You live an upright life, a righteous life. Listen to Proverbs 3:33, for instance. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. You want your home blessed? You want your home protected? Then have a righteous home. Proverbs 10:2, righteousness delivers from death. You want to be delivered from death? Righteousness will do it. And of course, there it means the righteousness of Christ. Escape death and we'll live forever if we're looking to Him, putting on His righteousness. Proverbs 10:29 says, the way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but is the ruin of those who do evil. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous man is rescued from trouble. A lot of troubles you bring on yourself is because you aren't living a godly life. It's no wonder your home or your life is a mess, or your business, or your school, or whatever. Proverbs 14:18-10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Story is told of a believer, Frederick Nolan. I tell you this story because it's a great image to remember about protection of a godly man. Apparently, Frederick Nolan was a rather godly man, and he was literally fighting against his enemies. And he was running for his life during the time of persecution in North Africa. And his enemies were pursuing him over hill and valley, and he was running and running until he was finally just about exhausted and he couldn't run anymore. fortunately, he stumbled onto a cave. And he kind of stumbled into the cave and collapsed and waited there to be killed by his enemies. Figured shortly they'll soon find this godly, righteous man. And you know, the strangest thing happened. As soon as he collapsed, looking to the Lord, but I don't know, you wonder whether he was, you don't know the whole dynamic of what he was thinking. But one thing, as he looked to the opening, he was looking out through the opening, just waiting for his enemies to come, he noticed a little spider. And the spider was weaving a web. And so the spider weaved his web. In a very short time, just a few minutes, he had woven a web over the entrance to the cave. And shortly thereafter, the enemies came upon this godly man. And they came to the front of the cave. And they said, oh, well, I wonder if he's inside here. And they said, oh, no. He said, there's a spider web. That's been there, you know, it's old in there. It's nobody been through here in a long time. And so they just went away and left him. And this righteous man was safe, protected by a little web of a spider. And he wrote a poem. And it goes this way. Having escaped, he burst out and he exclaimed, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web. You see, if God is in your life, if you have God in your life, it's like protection. Where God is, a spider's web will be a wall. If God's in your life. If He's not in your life, it doesn't make any difference. If you had a 10-ton door to protect you, you can be sure you're going to be in trouble. Proverbs 11, the righteous man is rescued from trouble. Proverbs 12, 7, the house of the righteous stands firm. Or as we see Paul saying here in Scripture, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put the breastplate of righteousness in place. Paul also goes on to say, not only to put on the breastplate of righteousness, but you are to put on the gospel boots. The gospel boots. Look at verse 15. He says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Putting on the armor on your feet. And here it is, the gospel of peace. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The Good News Bible translates it this way. Wearing shoes that are, quote, ready to announce the good news of peace. The idea seems to be that of being ready to announce the gospel. Okay, you're going to be attacked. Okay? The attack could come at any time. You know, on your family, on your mind. You could have attack anyway. A temptation. You never know. And we're to be ready to pronounce the gospel against the attack. The gospel of peace. You know, we pronounce it to ourselves. We're quick and ready to pronounce it to others. You know, if somebody is tempting you, you say, Lord, I pronounce the gospel that Jesus Christ has come into the world to give me peace. I don't need to get upset. I don't need to get worried about this. I'm going to be able to handle it. Pronounce to the people who are in trouble. There's turmoil and just trouble around in others' lives. We can be ready to proclaim the gospel, to address the trouble, looking to the God of peace. He says, having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I'm afraid that a lot of us aren't ready to speak the gospel to our problems. Maybe we don't really believe it, or we don't believe it deeply enough. But the gospel of peace is the very thing that we need to address to ourselves and to one another, because it's there that we are able to win against our battles. Isaiah 52 says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. John Stott has said these words, and I quote, the devil fears and hates the gospel because it is God's power to rescue people from his tyranny, rescuing both us who have received the gospel and those with whom we share it. So we need to keep our gospel boots strapped on in our fight against evil. Proclaim the gospel peace. It's the peace that you need. and it's the peace that others need. We need to make our feet sure that our feet are shod with them. They're covered with that proclaiming message of peace. And then we see he speaks of the shield of faith in verse 16. Look at it. He says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith. You want to extinguish flaming arrows against evil? You need to lift up the shield of faith. Remember in Acts chapter 6 when they were electing what we call the first deacons? I don't think the word's actually used there, but it's certainly the model for our deacons in Presbyterianism. What was the qualifications for these men, these officers? According to Acts 6, they were men who were full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Men who were full of faith. And Romans 1:17 says this to us, that the righteous will live by faith. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, it is by faith that you stand firm. And think about the Thessalonian Christians in the mid-first century. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, it says, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Or 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. How does God shield you, folks? How do you stop from crumbling in your battles? Scripture tells us when we take up the shield of faith. You know when Goliath went before David? David and Goliath meeting together. Well, Goliath had an armor boy, or so to speak. He had a little boy, or had somebody carrying a shield in front of him, a shield of faith. Of course, it didn't do Goliath any good because it was the wrong kind of shield. It was not a shield of faith. It was just a physical shield to protect him. The kind of shield that you need is a shield of faith. You know, it's impossible for you to please God without faith. That's what the Bible says. And you can be sure it's impossible to stand against your enemy and against temptation and trials apart from faith. Without faith, you can't enter God's kingdom. Without faith, we cannot be justified. And so God calls us to be people of faith. And of course, faith has to be fed, doesn't it? And he'll get around to that later on about taking up the Word of God, because we need to feed our faith so that it grows. But let me ask you this morning, are you a confident person? Do you believe that God is going to take care of you? Do you really believe it? Do you think that He's going to help you face the challenge that stands in front of you? Do you really believe it? Do you feel it? Do you sense it? That God is going to help you win your battles in raising your kids or developing your friendships or doing well in your job, paying your bills, all of that stuff. All of those things we wonder, can we do these things? Can we get them done? Things that trouble us. Do you believe God is big enough to help you? The Bible tells us we need to take up the shield of faith, particularly when it comes to evil. And that's the context here. Do you think that God can help you in your struggle against sin? We need to take up the shield of faith and believe that He can, because that's how we win the battle. In addition to holding up the shield of faith, we are called to put on the helmet of salvation. Look at verse 17. He says, and take up the helmet of salvation. Having quenched the flaming arrows of the evil one, we take up the helmet of salvation. Marcus Barth said this. He said the Roman soldier's helmet was usually made of tough metal, made of bronze or iron. And inside, a lining of felt and sponge was likely to be there so that he could bear up, bear the weight. He goes on to say, nothing short of an axe or a hammer could pierce a heavy helmet. And in some cases, a hinged visor added frontal protection on the helmet. And so here you are, you know, you're in battle. So you're wearing a helmet. And someone is going to hit you or going to strike you in the head. Well, the head's a pretty tough area to be hit. You're going to likely suffer a fatal blow. And so you need to be protected with the helmet. And so here, Paul appropriately says, take the helmet of salvation. Charles Hodge says this. He says, that which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold his head up with confidence and joy, is the fact that God is saving him. Are you wearing the helmet of salvation? Do you believe that God is saving you? If you believe God is saving you, folks, you're going to be able to stay in the battle. But you've got to take up the helmet of salvation, trusting in the salvation of Christ. Salvation is what we must put on if we are to win. Of course, here, go back to Goliath again. Goliath wore a helmet, did he not? A helmet of bronze, I believe. But his helmet didn't help him. It was the wrong kind of helmet. And David took that little stone, as it were, and right between the eyes, and he fell because he was trying to protect his life with the wrong things. Let me ask you something. Are you trying to help rescue your life with money? Are you trying to do it with fitness? Are you trying to save your life by maybe packing friends and people around you or security of whatever it might be? You're pretty vulnerable unless you're wearing the right helmet. And it's not the helmet of money or friends or people that can save you from your troubles in this life or the life to come. It's only the helmet of salvation that's going to protect you. And that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. He's what you need, everything you need, and you need to continually put the helmet of His salvation upon your head to fight the battles. Finally, Paul says in verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation, and lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, I'd like to read just a couple quotes here for you, because I know that we all in the congregation pretty much believe in the Bible. We have no trouble, right, saying this is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. But do you really put this into the Holy Spirit's hand? He says, take up the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to fight for you. If you're a Christian, you're trusting in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And He wants to fight for you in your battle. But, you know what? He uses a sword. And the sword is right here. And it's not enough just to say, well, I believe in the Bible. But we need to take it up. And let me read a quote for you. John Quincy Adams, I think was the fifth president, he said this. He said, I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once a year. My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning immediately after rising from bed. To me it seems, and here it is, listen, to me it seems the most suitable manner of beginning the day. You can find a better way to start your day than to read the Scripture. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. Charles Dickens said, the New Testament is the best book ever written. Woodrow Wilson, listen closely. Woodrow Wilson, former president, he said, I ask every man and woman, and I ask him on, and I ask on his behalf right now of every man and every woman here. I ask every man and every woman in this audience, Wilson says, that from this day on they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their general or their daily perusal or use of this great book. Do you hear what he's saying? The president's saying it's part of the destiny of America rest with every American man and woman and what you do with this book daily. What a statement. And I believe Paul would say the same thing here. Can you imagine if there was a literal fight going on in this room and we all had swords laying on the floor at our feet, okay, and we're attacked and it's a war? And we say, man, I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to get this enemy. Here he comes. I'm just going to strike him down. I'm just going to do it. And you just look down there and you let the sword lay on the ground and never reach down to pick it up. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Verse 11. In verse 14, or verse 13, listen. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, including picking up the sword. Folks, you've got to read it. This is a sword. This is your weapon. If you're fighting with determination, you're fighting with the wrong thing. If you're fighting with good intentions, you're fighting with the wrong thing. If you expect to gain a victory over evil in your personal life, and you want your kids and your family and your friends and your community to be better, we've got to get the sword in their hand. Pick it up. And then the Spirit has something to work with. The Spirit doesn't work in the abstract. He uses God's Word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. And so, be a believer in the Word, not just a speaker about the Word. As Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You want to prosper? You want to win the victory in a daily struggle? It's through putting on the full armor of God. May God grant you the grace to stand firm, to use the armament He's given you. And may He help you not just bulletproof your life, but may He bless your life and that it might be a blessing to others. And the kingdom of God might flourish in and around us and our church. Let us pray. Lord, daily we are engaged in a spiritual battle, a struggle against evil. Help us to realize that we can only win these daily struggles if we bulletproof our lives with Your equipment. And thank You that Jesus Christ has made it possible for that equipment to be available to us. Amen.